Our sermon text this morning comes from Luke's Gospel and chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we'll be looking this morning at verses 36 through 43, which can be found in the Pew Bible on page 903. If you're just joining us here this morning, we're so thankful to have you with us. We're working towards concluding our time for more than a year in Luke's Gospel. And we come to these appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ as risen from the dead. And what we'll see here this morning in part is the disbelieving joy of the apostles and disciples that are gathered in the upper room this late Easter evening. So again, this is Luke chapter 24. And beginning in verse 36, let's give attention. This is God's holy word to us. While they were telling these things, these are the two disciples that had come back from their journey to this town of Emmaus, and then Jesus had shown himself to be the stranger telling them all about the Messiah. Now they've returned. In verse 36, when these two disciples when they were telling these things to those gathered, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's go to the Lord now and ask for His help. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us aid in this hour. And as we worship you by listening to your Word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and incline our hearts to a deeper faith in your Son as raised from the dead. And that we wholeheartedly give our lives to Him in view of His giving His life for us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the Easter evening. Many things have transpired since Christ was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, went through these overnight unlawful trials, and then was presented before Pilate and then Herod and Pilate once more to be crucified, handed over to the Gentiles, even as Jesus had said would take place beforehand. He was taken down from the cross, and it was at that time that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus of John chapter 3 came out of the shadows, and they took the body of Christ and laid him in a tomb that had never been occupied before, signifying the mediation of Christ alone as the one who comes before a holy God and his creatures, but also signifying that the death of Christ was the death of death for all who would believe in him. But the grave could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so Christ was exalted by the Father, raised from the dead, as a signifying that his mediation and his sacrifice for our sins was accepted. And so when the women who had witnessed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus taking down the bodies and saw where they had laid the body of Jesus in a tomb, they returned on the first day of the week to further prepare the Lord Jesus Christ's body for burial. But he was not there. Instead, there were angels there, and the angels said to him, "He is risen indeed, just as he said." And so they went back to the apostles in the upper room, and they told them all these things. Peter ran off with John to the tomb, and John got there first, as we see in John's gospel. And Peter races by him and goes in and sees all things and begins to wonder about what has taken place, marveling, as Luke records in Luke 24. And then we saw, and uniquely to Luke's gospel, these two downcast disciples leaving Jerusalem, leaving after a week that had begun with such promise in the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem, the hosannas to the Son of David shouted out, ending in the end of the week with shouts, "Crucify him, crucify him." They left that Passover festival, perhaps to their own hometown of Emmaus, and yet this stranger came alongside them and asked them what they were talking about. Once they gave their view of the events of that week, and Jesus himself called them clueless and foolish, not to understand all that the scriptures had taught about the necessity of the Christ suffering and then entering into his glory. Well, they asked the stranger to come alongside them and to stay with him overnight as the day was far gone. He acquiesced, and then he took the place of a prominence, preeminence in that household, and led the blessing of the table and blessed the bread. And when he broke the bread, the eyes of the two disciples were opened, and Jesus vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he explained the scriptures to us?" And so though the hour was late and it was a 7-mile journey back to Jerusalem, they turned around. And rather going back with downcast, gloomy eyes, they were filled with wonder and joy, having seen their risen Savior. And they wanted to share that good news with the 11 and the other disciples. And as evidence that these events of that week were known to all, they knew exactly where to find those 11 apostles and disciples. They went right to the room. But to their wonder, before they could get out, even what had transpired on the road to Emmaus, the 11 and the others started sharing that they too had heard that Christ was truly raised, and it appeared to Peter himself. And that's where our story picks up this morning, in verse 36. While they were telling these things, Jesus himself appears in their midst, as fully raised from the dead. And the response is disbelieving joy. I don't know, boys and girls, have you ever had disbelieving joy? Have you ever been given a gift on Christmas, perhaps, or given a reward from your parents when you thought perhaps you weren't deserving of it, or you thought maybe something lesser was going to be inside that package? Well, something far greater awaited the disciples as they gathered, as they not only told the good news, they had heard, some of them had seen, but now Jesus is in the midst of them, and they have disbelieving joy. Only human beings can have disbelieving joy. But what our passage teaches us this morning is our God wants us not to lose our joy, but have that joy further grounded upon the truth of who Christ is, not only as raised from the dead, but as having preached the kingdom of God, which is what he did for 40 days, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father as our reigning king, prophet and priest. And that's called our discipleship. God desires that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to move from disbelieving joy to solid joy. And this is what we'll see this morning together, as Jesus appears in our midst and dispels their disbelieving joy and moves them to the solid ground of Christ as raised from the dead and calls them implicitly to live for him, as we'll see he does at the end of this chapter. And so we'll look at this together. First of all, in three parts. First of all, startled and frightened, but not alone. Startled and frightened, but not alone. And that can, then secondly, and we just sang it, see from his hands and his feet. And then thirdly, we'll see the move from disbelieving joy to solid joy. So first of all, in verses 36 through 37, notice this, startled and frightened, but not alone. Paralysis, that times where we can be frozen, can be both physical and psychological. And this is what we see going on in part. They have heard the good news, but they're still gathered in that room. I remember Jesus in that town of Emmaus and within the home of Cleopas had disappeared when he had broken the bread. He had other places to attend to. And so as the disciples journeyed back to the city of Jerusalem, so did Jesus. And now he appears in their midst. Notice verse 36. He himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace with you. Peace with you." Now, these are the first words for the gathered 11 and their disciples that he says to them, "Peace with you." And what we want to know first of all, or see first of all, is that this is the gift of peace. It's what he had spoken to the apostles, particularly in his upper room discourse in John 14, 15, and 16. It's a peace that is a peace that dispels the fearfulness of being alone. It dispelled the fearfulness that Christ, the one they placed all their hope, was dead and buried, never to be raised again. It's the words of peace that he said to the disciples, as John recounts it, when they were fearful. Notice John chapter 20 and verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for notice the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Now they could have expected, in view of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 13 being fulfilled back there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember what Jesus said, quoting chapter 13 of Zechariah's prophecy, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." The first thing he could have said to them, and maybe we might expect it this, is, "Where were you? I saw all the women," from his vantage point of divinity, "but where were you men? What happened to you? Why did you run away? Why were you not faithful? You all boasted, and particularly you, Peter." He doesn't do that. He doesn't crush them. But he comes to them with a word of shalom, of peace, of welfare, of assurance that God has done all in Christ for them. He has fulfilled his promise of the Old Testament, what Moses and the prophets testified, that through the Messiah there would be reconciliation with our Creator. He fulfilled even the Christmas carol of Zechariah chapter 1, the father of John the Baptist. Zechariah said of John, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." To guide our feet in the way of peace. "Peace to you. Let not your hearts be troubled," he said in John 14. "Believe in God, believe in me. Where I go to prepare a place for you. And where I am, I will bring you to myself." I said, "How? We don't know where you're going." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Peace to you. It was the whole purpose of Christ's incarnation. It was what the angels said to the shepherds in the guard in the shepherds in the field they've come to proclaim good news of a great joy to all people. For born this day in the city of David is the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. It's what the Apostle Paul said, that we who are formerly Gentiles have received through Jesus Christ. He himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentiles, into one, broke down the barrier, dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And so Jesus says to them, as he stands before them, peace to you. But notice verse 37, but they were startled and frightened. How could it be, as John says, the doors were locked, that Jesus stands in the midst of them? Well, we understand that Christ in his glorified body, as particularly the Apostle John in the 15th chapter of his first letters to the Corinthians, talks about his body being now a spiritual body, glorified. And he's able to be there and in the village of Emmaus, and now he's able to be in their midst. And so they are startled, verse 37, and frightened, and thought that they were seeing a spirit. That is, a ghost. And as one commentator noting the perception of ancient Israel and those living in that day, the idea of seeing a spirit or a ghost is to think of some kind of a non-corporeal apparition. What does that mean? It means some appearance of a human without the body and bones and blood. Now, I know some of you, well, some are studying in our Sunday school class, the Children's Catechism, and the difficulty of separating the word ghost from spirit. But what they were thinking about not was the eternal God who has no body parts, but is a spirit, but talking about a vision of somebody not raised from the dead, but alive without their body and bones. And so that's what verse 37 says. They were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. But instead it was the Lord Jesus Christ as raised from the dead. He has said to them, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And now he has come into their presence. But they're scared sheep. They were once scattered, now they're back together. But God, Emmanuel, is with them. And he says, peace to you. Be not afraid. It's the word of grace that even the angels in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's what they said to the women at the tomb itself. Be not afraid. What were they not to be afraid of? Ultimately not afraid of the wrath of God. Ultimately not afraid of death itself, because Christ has conquered death on our behalf. They were startled and they were frightened, but they were not alone. And I say to you this morning, do you have the fear that you are alone? Well, the first thing the Lord wants you to know is you are not alone, that you are never out of the presence of your Heavenly Father. And if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, you are not ever not living before the face of God himself. Psalm 139, David gave that great testimony. There's nowhere in this world that we can be that God is not. But the gospel of God's Son and the gospel of peace, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, speaks peace to us, because God is no longer, his wrath is no longer abiding against you if you have fled for refuge to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for the first point, startled and frightened, but you are not alone. Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the dead. And he shows us in our second point practically how this is true. Notice this in our second point. See from his hands and from his feet. Verses 38 through 40. He shows them demonstrably that he is no ghost. Verse 38. Why are you troubled and do doubts arise in your hearts? Now they had doubts. As the author of Hebrews says in chapter 2, we fear death all the days of our life. We're enslaved to the reality of graveyards and cemeteries. We don't see people raised from the dead. It's probably a solemn thing for you boys and girls to have had a grandparent or a great-grandparent or a loved one to have died. And so to see somebody actually raised from the dead and standing in their presence, their reaction is not too surprising. Why are you troubled and filled with doubts, startled and frightened? But Jesus gently rebukes them. As we see all the accounts in all four Gospels, that this is the pattern of this day of resurrection. There's the report of Christ being raised, there's disbelief, there's a rebuke, then there's further teaching, and then there's firm faith. It's what happened especially as illustrative to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's rebuking them. Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? And he points to himself. see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. His hands and his feet. Now, we wear socks and shoes, particularly on a February 21st in 2016 in North Jersey, North America. But for Jesus to slip off the sandals and to show his disciples his feet and to show his disciples his hands was to show the love of God towards sinners. For there upon his hands and his feet was the healed and glorified marks of God's love towards sinners. No greater sign could he have shown them of his shalom towards his people than his hands and his feet. See my hands, see my feet, that it is I myself and not a ghost. Touch me, handle me, is really what the Greek bears out. Do not have doubts arise in your hearts, but know that I have given my life for you, and my life has now been taken up again. My Father has raised me indeed from the dead. This calling to handle him was exactly what they did. The Apostle John, in his first letter, his letter of love, if you will, to the church, as an old pastor, he said this at the beginning of 1 John chapter 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have looked at, what we have touched concerning the word of life, Jesus says to his disciples, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Luke himself, in his second volume in Acts chapter 1, speaks of these miracle appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was truly raised. When he again addresses Theophilus, he says this, the first account I composed to you, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to disciples whom he had chosen. To these, listen to this, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And this particular king, forever as the God-man, as he would hold his scepter, would do so with nail-pierced, healed, glorified hands. His feet forever, unvarnished and uncovered, would testify that he suffered for your sins, satisfying the demands of God's law, fulfilling all righteousness on your behalf so that you have peace with God. Jesus says, see, touch, and feel. The Apostle Paul spoke of Jesus Christ when he says, some would say in 1 Corinthians 15:35, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow means plants, children, gardening. You do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps a wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, to each of the seeds a body of its own. Again, gardening. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another flesh of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. so also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in a perishable body, but it's raised in an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Man hanging on a cross, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body. It is I myself, see and touch, handle that it is I myself. So it is also written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And so the hymn writer said, as Jesus had said to them, when they doubt, and the doubts arose in their hearts, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Why do troubles and doubts arise? See my hands, see my feet, see the love of God in Christ for you, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, that he is raised indeed. Well, Jesus calls us up to come up higher and deeper from disbelieving joy to solid joy. And notice how he does this practically with them. They're still full of startled and frightened doubts and disbelief. And notice how he moves them from disbelieving joy to solid joy. This is our third point. See it in verses 41 through 43. They're a bag of mixed emotions, are they not? Verse 41, while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Very practical. Very practical. Isn't it often the case that when we get caught up in a trauma of some sort, something we're not expected, that the simple things in life seem to become distant from us? And sometimes we just need our husbands or our wives or our mothers or fathers to say, it's okay. It's okay. We're here and I'm here for you. That the world is still here. The house is still here. Your feet are under the floor is under your feet. And it's okay. Well, that's how Jesus ministers to the 12, to the 11, and to the disciples. He says to them very practically, while they're full of joy and amazement, but a disbelieving joy and amazement, have you anything to eat? What far greater way could he show to them that he was not a spirit than actually to take food and eat it? And that's exactly what he does before them. They are full of wonder and amazement and disbelief. And so he shows them that he is human. He asked them to feed him. He had fed them all the time. It was him who fed the 5,000 and the others there when out in the fields. There was no place to go to a Costco's or a ShopRite to get food. He performed miracles and fed them bread, even as he pointed to himself and said, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me shall not ever hunger, and he who trusts in me shall never thirst, but have eternal life. I am the manna that has come down from heaven. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Even as the angels said to those shepherds, he says now to these future shepherds, do not be disbelieving, but be believing. Job himself, in the discourses with his not-so-helpful friends in Job chapter 19, said this about the Lord and his understanding of the Lord as promising to bring resurrection life. He said, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That with an iron stylus, that's a pen of sorts, and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. He stood in the midst of them, said, see my hands, see my feet, See the love of God the Father for you. See my love for you, what I told you. That greater love has no man than he laid down his life for another. I did that for you. That was the meaning of transitioning the Passover meal to the Lord's Supper. That is why I did not call legions of angels to come to my side to defeat the guards that were sent by the religious leaders in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why I said to Pilate, you have no authority but that which is given to you from above. I lay down my life willingly for you, that you might be forgiven and pardoned, that you might never again sense that you are alone in this world of darkness, separated from God. But I have come to bring you back to God, the just for the unjust. Do no longer disbelieve, but believe. This is what the author of Hebrews said Jesus did, chapter 2. We see him not who was made a little lower than angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, standing in their midst, now ascended to the right hand of the Father, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. See upon his hands and his feet. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given to me. That's what your Savior did. And enduring the humiliation of his arrest, his mocking, his being spit upon, scourged, his dying upon being nailed upon that cross, he did that to bring you, many sons and daughters, to your heavenly Father. He's risen from the grave and he's come and he's called us to from disbelieving joy to solid joy and lasting treasures. Hebrews, the author, the pastor says, therefore, since children share in flesh and blood, we're not ghosts. And boys and girls, when you die, you don't become an angel on a cloud. But the hope of the gospel is not only forgiveness of sins and new life spiritually now, but the resurrection of the body. In the beginning, you were created body and soul. And the work of Christ is to not only bring forgiveness of sins and to raise you spiritually, but to one day unite you with your body when you die, so that you need not fear death. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He himself likewise also partook of flesh and blood. And when he stood before those disciples and apostles in the upper room and said, see my hands, see my feet, feel me handily, they felt warmth in his hands. They felt blood coursing through his body, glorified and alive. And he rose again, conquering death, a death that he got through, that he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free us, those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all the days of our life. Jesus is telling you that you are not alone. He's calling you, brothers and sisters, to move from disbelieving, you know, I think I understand, I kind of understand, to solid joy and solid faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and your union with him as raised from the dead. He calls us not to be slow of heart to believe like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, but to be confident disciples of Christ, to live for him. Where all realms of nature, mind, that is a present too far. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my life, my all. So Paul can say, therefore, if you have been raised, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ shall appear, Christ, who is our life, then you will be revealed with him in glory. That's what David confessed in Psalm 23, which we heard in the beginning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of my risen Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. That is my citizenship. That is where I belong. Lasting joy. Solid joys and lasting treasures. None but Zion's children know. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your tenderness with our minds and our hearts. The whole trauma of death, things we don't normally want to think upon. And yet we're thankful, Lord God, for the resurrection of your Son and the testimony of Scripture that we need not fear death, for he is risen indeed. And we pray, Lord God, that this would be the foundation for us living for you now, that you would help us, Lord God, to see that our life is united to Jesus Christ, Christ who is our life, and that, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, we would live for your glory, and we would bring this testimony to a needful world, to our needful families, to our needful communities, that it would be the fuel for our worshiping you and serving you here at Grace OPC, serving one another, participating in the work of the gospel, being co-workers and co-laborers in the cause of Christ. And Father, I pray for any heart that feels alone this morning, who has disbelief altogether, that you might grant them a new heart to believe upon your Son, to cry out, "Show me your hands and your feet, Lord Jesus. And embrace me. Don't let me be left in my sin and misery, but bring me to the Father. Don't let me alone, but bring me to that place of solid joy and lasting treasures. Make me a disciple and make me a witness of your resurrection too." Father, we commit these prayers into your hands in the name of Jesus. Amen.